pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity here today, God, to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as we come together, we're able to lift up our hearts and lift up our voices, sing to you, worship you. God, thank you for those songs that help us express our love for you and our gratitude to you. And now we want to continue that same heart, that same attitude as we get into your word. We want, God, we want you to use your word and speak to us. Change us, mold us and shape us. Lord, we want to be people, no matter in spite, Lord, sometimes of our circumstances, God, that we would draw closer to you and we would trust you. We would trust you in the difficult, hard, impossible circumstances. And God, we would trust you in the great and the glorious times. And so, Lord, I know we're all one or the other or somewhere in between. But today, Lord, we just want to settle our hearts and we want to hear what you have for us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today as we continue here in Matthew chapter 10, we've kind of slowed down and looking at this. And here's the thing, man. This is when Jesus called the 12 and the first time he's sending them out to do something. And I think it's exciting. Like, I love reading this, and I love to try and get in the thing in my head. I love to try and maybe pretend you're sitting there, and you're listening to him, and you're hearing what he's saying, and he names the 12, right? He kind of gets them all named, and then last time we looked, he commanded them. He didn't ask them politely. He commanded them to go. And then he gave them, listen, he gave them, hey, I want you to go, and here's where I want you to go. Exactly. And here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to empower you, and then here's what you're going to experience as you go into different houses. And he laid all of that out. Now, all of that sounded good, and you know, we might be the people, yes, I want to serve Jesus. Well, today he's going to get a little bit deeper. And here's what he's going to tell them. Serving Jesus isn't always fun. Serving Jesus isn't always easy. Serving Jesus can get really, really, really ugly, really fast. And he's honest. I think it's great that the Lord is honest with the disciples. He's not trying to tell them it's all going to be good. He lets them know it's going to get horrible. Listen to these quotes. These are men speaking about sending men to war. And this first one's from 1849. Garibaldi, as he's talking to his soldiers after the siege at Rome, here's what he told his soldiers. Men, all of our efforts against superior forces have been unavailing. And I have nothing to offer you but hunger and thirst, hardship and death. But I call on all who love their country to join with me. That's honesty, right? Or how about Churchill? Churchill talking to the forces after they had to evacuate Dunkirk and it looked like it was all over and done with. And here's what he said to his fellow Englishmen. All I can offer you is blood, sweat, and tears. Hey, if the human leaders are that honest, shouldn't Jesus be honest? And doesn't Paul tell us in 2 Timothy, doesn't he tell us all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as Jesus lays this out, he's telling them, man, it's not going to be good. Look what he tells them in verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Just stop there and think about that statement. Listen, Jesus is saying, you go. He didn't ask them, you go. And then now here's what he's telling them. And I'm sending you out, basically, we could translate this, I'm sending you out to slaughter. Oh, thank you. And I think, you know, maybe some of you sitting here today are saying, and that's exactly why I don't want to serve. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Sheep are stupid. They're just bad animals. They're just dumb. And then on top of that, he says, you're going to go out and you're just going to get devoured. Well, thank you, Lord. That's pretty intense, isn't it? I mean, when you just think about and the honesty that he's given them, and he's letting them know, it's not all pretty and it's not all glorious and it's not all wonderful. As a matter of fact, it can become horrible. Some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to be martyred. And so he's letting them know, man, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be hard. And then, listen, and then he says, hey, here's what I'm doing. Therefore, right, in the middle of verse 16, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Hey, you're going to be in this thing. So here's the thing, man. You need to be shrewd, cunning, prudent. All of the things, but when I think of as he says, you know, as smart as a serpent, I always think of the garden scene, right? Where that serpent talks to Eve, and, you know, that always blows my mind. Whenever I read Genesis and read that, it sort of always blows my mind, because here's what I'm thinking. She's talking to a snake, and she's not amazed. I mean, I don't know about you guys. If a snake start talking to me, I think I would, like, am I dreaming? Is this real? But she has that conversation, and then as cunning and deceitful as he was. So listen, now Jesus isn't telling us to be cunning and shrewd in an evil way, because he says, listen, I want you to be wise as serpents, but what's the other part? Gentle as doves. And when you think about doves, you know, especially, you know, biblically as they're talked about, I'm kind of thinking of something that's innocent, pure, upright. So listen, you got to be one way, you got to be shrewd, you got to be prudent. In another way, you have to be, pure, no deceit, etc. I wrote it down this way. He wants us to be tough-minded and tender-hearted as we go out. You guys, you're going to go out as sheep among wolves, so you got to be tough-minded, but you also got to be tender-hearted. Listen, if those two things aren't balanced, everything gets out of whack and everything starts going spinning crazy and sideways. So that's what you need to do. So now he's going to explain to us who the wolves are, how they're going to affect us, and what they're going to do. And listen, as we begin verse 17, here's the thing that blows my mind. In 17 through 22, Jesus is going to list three different entities that are going to come against them or against the church. And what's interesting is they're the three things that he instituted. They're the three things that God instituted himself. One, it's going to be the church or religion, but, you know, the church going sideways. And God instituted the church. The second one's going to be government. And God instituted the government. Look at Romans. And the third one is going to be family, and God instituted the family. And those are the three things that when they go sideways and they get messed up, they can be the ugliest things in the world. And that's what's going to happen as these guys are going out. Now listen, it doesn't mean everybody in the church is going to come against. It means when a church gets sideways, it's going to be bad. Doesn't mean every government's going to be bad, but when the government gets sideways, it's going to be bad. Doesn't mean every family is going to. Are you kind of getting my point? But there's that possibility of that's going to happen. So he tells them, listen, as you go out, he goes, the first group that he names, verse 17, but beware of men. Now listen, he's not talking about men everywhere, right? Or mankind. He's saying, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. Now, as Jesus sends these 12 out, and later on he'll send the 72 out while he's alive. And as he does that, they're not really persecuted. You can read later on in the Gospels, they go out and they come back, and they're not brought before synagogues. So he's not just simply speaking immediately, he's speaking in the future too, right? Some people call this kind of telescopic prophecy, right? As it goes out, some of it's here, some of it's here, some of it's way down here. So that will happen eventually. In the book of Acts, we see that happening. And then later on in church history, we see it happening up until our day. But he says, man, they're going to bring you before councils. And in that generation, listen, if you were a Jew and you did something wrong, the first thing they did is take you before the council. And you met with those guys. And Jesus is going to himself experience that. So he says, look, they're going to do that. And they're going to bring you before synagogues. In other words, religious people come against you. God instituted the church, but not religion. And religious people can be the ugliest people in the world. And they can do the ugliest things in the world. Look at what the church has done through the ages, and I'm saying church in general. Look at what has been done in the name of Christ through the ages, and the church has even slaughtered millions of Christians through the ages. So he says, man, that's going to happen. Get ready for that. And I know that's a little bit like, that shouldn't be happening, and no, it shouldn't. He says, so that's going to happen. And then he says, verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, we definitely know this one's future because in verse 5 that we read last week, he said, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans and don't go to the Gentiles. So now he's talking about in the future, right? In the future, when you go out, you're going to be brought before governors. You're going to be brought before kings. And you're going to be brought before Gentiles. And here's the cool thing. And Jesus says, listen, it's for my sake. So number one, if we're persecuted, we should be persecuted because of Jesus, not because of us. It bothers me when people are jerks for Jesus and then they claim persecution. Hey, when you're persecuted for being stupid, you're just stupid. Sorry. I know you're not supposed to use that word, but hey, don't go around saying, oh, I'm being picked on, when you're just being stupid and bringing it on yourself. He says, when it's for my sake, when it's because of the name of Christ, and you're brought before governors, but then here's what I like. He says, it's as a testimony. He says, you're going to do that so you can be a testimony to these people. I think how many stories have never been told of countless Christians who have been in positions where they've been arrested and brought before people and had the most tremendous testimony there ever was. This Andrew guy just got released from Turkey. Who knows what he was able to do? Who knows what he was able to say? And God, Jesus says, listen, man, don't look at those situations as something horrible. Look at them for an opportunity. You know, I've always said, hey, if it gets so bad here in our country and they say that we're not allowed to, you know, share the word of God and be honest with the word of God, if they tell us you have to do it a certain way, I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to stand up. I just always think then I'll start a prison ministry. You know, you gotta do it, man. Be that testimony. And Jesus said, that's what's gonna happen. That's what we're gonna do. And again, most of us in this room, we're not going to experience. The worst persecution we experience is someone sticking their tongue out at us or something. And then we whine. Oh, I can't believe that happened to me. When people come to me whining like that, I go, hey, when you get to heaven, have a talk with Paul. Tell him how horrible life was for you. But there may come a day. There could be. Some of us may be called into tough situations, right? Or it could come here. So he says, listen, that. So we have the church, so to speak, and coming against them. We have the government. But then he says this, listen, and this is great. 19 and 20 are great. But when they do deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Listen, Jesus says, man, in those situations, number one, I don't think we can plan for those situations unless you're being persecuted for being stupid and then you kind of have a plan. But I don't think you can plan for that. And he's saying, listen, and when you get in that situation, don't worry about what to say because I'm going to be with you. When we get to the end of this, you're going to see how cool it is. I'm going to be there. And you and I need to realize, now, here's something that bothers me. Verses 19 and 20 are some verses that get so ripped out of context, and people use them for the dumbest reasons. I have heard many say, I don't have to study because the Bible says I don't have to worry about what to say because he'll give it to me in that hour. That is not what this is talking about at all. It's not even close to what it's talking about. I remember years ago, it's probably 15 years ago, I was at a conference, and it was a conference on teaching and preaching, there were a couple gentlemen doing a pre-conference conference, and that's always fun, right? And then you have a pre-conference conference. But at this pre-conference, they were doing a thing on communicating and stuff. And I remember one of them, and I love this man, I've never forgotten it. He said, as a pastor, if you prepare nothing and you get nothing ready, and as you're going in the pulpit, you ask God to bless it, that's exactly what he's going to bless, nothing. I've never forgotten that. Hey, we should prepare. This is not saying you can be lazy and not prepare and not study. This is for those circumstances. I was in Mexico one time. We were flying into an area, and we had to land the plane out of the area and fly in one at a time. And I remember I got out of the plane, and the area where we were dropping off was a little bit hostile. The tribe there did not like outsiders and stuff. And we landed on this gravel runway, and they said, okay, get out, Pat. I don't know why I always had to get out first, but get out, Pat. And then they go, and take your stuff. And I go, what do you mean take my stuff? And they go, well, we may not come back if we wreck. If we wreck, you got to have your stuff. And I go, if you wreck, I'm dead anyway. And by the way, I didn't speak Spanish. So the plane takes off. We'd already timed about how long it should take. The plane takes off, and I look down, and they've been gone for a little bit, and I look down, and a person's walking towards me. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And they're getting closer, and I'm looking at the watch. Okay, it's about 4 minutes. I should start hearing the plane. It's just pretty soon I hear the plane. The guy's getting closer. I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this guy? Number one, I don't speak Spanish. Number two, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And so I prayed, and this scripture came to mind. God will give me something to say, and hopefully it'll be in tongues, and the guy can understand what I'm saying. And he gets closer and closer, and then he comes up, and he came up, and he wanted a ride on the airplane. That's what he wanted. And I said, well, no, I can't do that, you know. And so the pilot lands, and the pilot knows that he's going to have to argue with the guy. So he motions at me to run. So I get my stuff. I'm running to the airplane. I throw my stuff in and jump in the airplane, and we take off. I go, why did we do that? And he said, because I didn't want to stop and argue with that guy about a ride. My point is, that guy was walking, and I did have something to say to him. It was no. Listen, God will take care of us in those situations, right? He'll be there. So we have that promise that he's going to give us a word. And again, you study when you can study. And here's what I found. The more I study, the more I'm prepared in those situations, right? That's why I encourage us, read through the Bible every year. God promises he will recall what we've hidden in our heart. But you got to hide something in your heart to be there. So, now the next one is one I think a lot of us may experience to an extent. Verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Listen, I'm not sure we experience it to that degree, but if you've been saved and your family's not saved, you kind of know what that is. I've had that experience with my family. There's a lot of my family, extended family and stuff that's not saved, and even close family that's not saved. And, you know, it's interesting in life as you go through life, and I got saved. I was 31 when I got saved, so I'd lived a while and was away from home. But, you know, it's interesting, you go tell your parents you found Jesus, even at 31. You go tell your family you found Jesus, and they freak out about it. It's like you did all these horrible things in your life, and I'm not going to list my sins to you. But you do these things, and they kind of cope with them, and then you tell them, I found Jesus, and they're going, something bad is wrong. And then some families split up over it. Some family members don't talk to other family members. And in some cultures, if you come to Jesus, they try to kill you. Some cultures have funerals for their children if they come to Jesus. So it's serious. And Jesus says, man, the family unit, of all units to break apart, Jesus will come at times and divide the family. And we know that's not his heart, but it happens. And so don't be shocked. The bottom line, don't be shocked. And then he says in verse 22, and you will be hated for all men, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now listen, all there doesn't mean all inclusive. It doesn't mean every single person in the world's gonna hate you. It's all meaning all races, all ethnicities, all social groups, you know, that thing. There's not a separation there. And he says, you're gonna be, why are you gonna be hated? For his name's sake. Not because you're a jerk, for his name's sake. And then he makes this interesting statement, but he who endures to the end will be saved. What is he talking about? You know, some people take this again, and I think kind of rip it out of context. He's not talking about eternal security. He's not talking about, you know, you being secure in Christ. What he's talking about is getting to the end. Listen, as a Christian, you got to go all the way to the end, right? And going to the end proves that you're a Christian. Not to you, but it proves out. You know, have you ever heard the term, the proof's in the pudding? So the proof is in the end of where you're at, right? You can make it to the end. You go to the end. And we're going to find out in just a minute how to get to the end. And then he goes on and he says, listen, he says, verse 23, and when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus isn't saying when we're persecuted, we should just always take it. If you have a chance, if you're being persecuted and you have a chance to move on, move on. Why stay there? What did Paul do? Go back and read the book of Acts. There were cities Paul left. Why? Because it got tough. And he says, hey, I'm not staying in this city. I'll go to the next city and find the jail there when I get there. So he's saying, listen, we're not supposed to be doormats, if you will. Hey, if they persecute you in this city, move on. And then he makes this strange statement in verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What is he talking about there? Is he talking about end times? Is he speaking eschatologically, the big term? Is he talking about that time? Is he talking about the second coming of Christ? Because if he is, he's wrong. They went through all the cities before he came back. So my deduction is he's not talking about the end. He's not talking about the second coming. What is he talking about? I think one of the keys here to understanding what he's talking about is the term he uses. What is the term he uses? He uses, you will not be go through all of the cities until the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man is the big term coming out of the book of Daniel. Daniel talked about the Son of Man coming. And as Daniel talked about the Son of Man coming, Daniel talked about the Messiah or the Son of Man coming and coming in triumphal entry and then being cut off. And I believe what Jesus is talking about is his coming in judgment, in the sense of when Jesus walked into Jerusalem that day and has that triumphal entry and walked down the Mount of Olives, and he wept over Jerusalem because he knew. And judgment came to Israel that day, to Jerusalem that day. And Daniel predicted that exact day. So I think Jesus is talking about when he enters and then when they will crucify and kill him. I don't think he's talking about end times. He can't be, because they went through all the cities. But they didn't go through all the cities by the time Jesus made that entry. So that's my interpretation. You're welcome to look up others, but that's my interpretation. Then I think, now let's stop for a moment and pretend we're sitting there with him. He's just laid out some pretty heavy stuff. He says, hey guys, I command you to go. I don't want you to go to Samaria. I don't want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to Israel. I want you to reach the lost house of Israel, the sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach that the kingdom of God is near. And God will use you to do miracles. Remember, we read that, miraculous signs and wonders. And listen, when you go into this house, bless it, and your blessing remains. If they don't want to receive, you leave, and then he explained what happened. So all of that interaction, and then comes, boom, then comes the thing. And now when you go, you're going to be persecuted, and it's going to get tough. You're sitting there that day. I think you might be sitting there going, I don't think I'm going to go. John, are you going? I don't think so. How about you, Pete?
I'm going because I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'll go.
I don't know, you know? And they kind of possibly had that look like, you know, sometimes you guys look at me like that, like you don't quite get it. What's he talking about? And I think, and Jesus knows, right? Jesus knows what's going on. You can tell, he can read body language. I can read body language. He can read more than body language, but listen, I think they're doing that. So now he really lays it out. Listen to what he tells them as he begins to even explain it a little bit further. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He's letting them know, like, here's a statement that we know is true, right? We know that's true. Now, that doesn't mean a teacher never raises up a disciple above him, but in the mix at the time, a disciple's not greater, not better. A slave's not greater than his master. And he says, you got to understand that. So he says, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant that he be like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? Here's what he's saying, man. If they come against me in just maybe a month, but in a few chapters, maybe 4 months, but in a few chapters, we're going to read where they come and they call Jesus and they say, he's of Satan. Beelzebub's another word for Satan. We're gonna get there. And here's what Jesus is saying. If they do that to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? You're following me. You're supposed to be like me. When you are like Christ, you're going to be treated like Christ. He says, this is what's going on. Now I think they're really like, I'm definitely not going. Now, here's the good news. All of that was to get to this. All of that was an introduction to get to the real part. Therefore, look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Look at verse 28. And do not fear. Look at verse 31. Do not fear. Six verses, he says, do not fear three times. What do you think's going on in their hearts? They're scared witless. That's what's going on in their hearts. He just laid everything out, and he knows, man, they're scared out of their minds. So here's what he says. Don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Now he's going to tell us why. You and I don't have to be afraid. When we hear those things, we don't have to be afraid. Why? Why do we not have to be afraid? First reason he gives us, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Here's what he's saying, man. It's going to come out eventually. Everything's going to come out. Whatever happens, it's going to come out in the end. So don't be afraid. It's all right. Pastor Rob has a favorite saying. He says this all the time, man. Truth and time are allies. They are. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? They're going to be revealed. They're going to be revealed for evil. And then he says, verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. In other words, we don't take what we get and hide it away. We take what we get and we get it out there. And we do it in any possible way we can. When I think of preaching from the housetops, that's kind of not something we would do. I don't think many of you are going to climb up on your house this afternoon and start yelling. If you do, you'd get a crowd, I'm sure. But we're probably not going to do that. And, you know, I remember being in India. And in India, people would have speakers and put out, you know, Hindu stuff and different things. So I remember a Christian guy put a big old speaker on top of his house and had the Bible being read loud all day, 24 hours a day, out to people. So that's their culture. Our culture, that would be weird, right? You'd get arrested. People would come disturbing the peace. But we can do it. You know, we've been blessed in this ministry for 15, maybe 18 years that we've been able to be on secular radio. We're on, we buy 1 minute spots. We do 1 minute spots on secular radio. And we're on every secular station in town but one. And God's opened up doors for us, and we've been able to do that. That's shouting from the rooftops, right? That's getting it out there. You know, and if I was going to get out of radio, I would get out of the Christian radio way before I got out of secular radio. Because I want to shout it from the rooftops. And Jesus saying, that's what we do. That's what we're called to. And then he says, do not fear again in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Now that gets a little heavy, doesn't it? Here he's saying, don't be afraid of somebody. All they can do is kill you. Some of us are going, I don't want to die. I'm not really afraid of dying. I mean, I'm afraid of the process and I get all that, but I know where I'm going. I have confidence where I'm going. So I'm not really afraid of that. I'm afraid of being maimed. You know, if you're going to do it, man, kill me good, right? Do it really, really well. And he says, listen, don't be afraid of those who can only kill your body, but fear him who can destroy the body and the soul in hell. Jesus is talking about eternal punishment. And if we're really honest, I mean, if we do gut check honesty, we are more afraid of people than we are of God. There are things I do, and I'm sure there's things you do in private, hid away, that you would never do in front of people. But we do in front of the living God. Doesn't it bless you that he kind of taps you on your shoulder at those times? What on earth are you doing? Thank you, Lord. And we can confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But he says, man, that's the one we're to fear. Listen to these quotes. These are some old, well, one of them's not real old, but Florence Nightingale, that's old, right? Listen to what she said. Listen what they found in her diary. I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now, for me, no more childish things and no more vain things. And then, late in her life, somebody asked her how she could take all those heroic stands and do what she did, and she said this, I can give only one explanation, and that is this, I've kept nothing back from my God. Powerful, huh? Jim Elliot wrote this when he was in college. Jim Elliot, if you don't know, a missionary to the Aka Indians, and they killed him when him and his crew went in, and they murdered them all and slaughtered them. Here's what he wrote in college. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for you. Consume my life, my God, for it is yours. Now listen, I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Wow, that's powerful. And see, that's what he's telling us here. He's not telling us to fear God in the sense of, ah! He's telling us to fear God in the sense of respect and his holiness and his purity. Now it gets even better. Look what he says. This is great. Verse 29, and are not two sparrows, look at how he changes real quick, right? Here's this, and then he goes, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Now, they knew exactly what he's talking about. Hey, in their culture, their generation, they used to have little roasted sparrows, and you'd buy them for, you know, less than a penny. You just buy them and munch on them. I don't know how much munching you get on a sparrow, but they would do that. He goes, aren't two sold for, Luke tells us you get five for two coins. Here you get two for one coin. So I guess if you buy four, you get a free one and throw it in, right? But he goes, listen, he goes, and the coin then was about what our penny is worth today. You kind of getting it? It was like nothing, right? So you can buy them for nothing. And then he says this, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. He goes, you need to know something. A sparrow doesn't die that God doesn't know about it. Do you believe that? See, I think some of us don't. And that's why we don't trust him for big things. You see, if you can't understand him in simple things like that, How are you going to trust him for something big? He says, man, a sparrow doesn't even die. I love that. And then he tells them this. Look at for them. Verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We misinterpret this a lot. A lot of people read this and says, he counts every hair on your head. That's not what that's saying. It doesn't say he counts every hair, because that's collectively. Here's what it says. He knows every single hair on your head by number. That's insane when you think of it that way, right? God knows every hair. I know for some it's less than others, but listen, listen. He knows everyone by number, by number. Do you believe that? You see, because if you can get that in your heart, you can face anything. If you know God is that intimate with you, you know that he's going to be there with you. Robert Furrow, a friend of mine, him and I have this kind of running gig going on because he hassles me because, you know, I've made the statement and I do this sometimes. I'll ask God, hey, what should I wear? And Robert does this. That's kind of his response. He does that when he doesn't want to talk to you. I go, hey, I ask God, and he goes, psh. He goes, Pat, is that stupid or what? I go, well, I don't know. It depends. And he goes, don't you think God has bigger things to do than worry about your dress? And I go, I don't know, man. If he's got my hair numbered, I think he's kind of interested. Then we have a long debate. It goes on and on. You see, I happen to believe God does care about the little things in our life. I happen to believe he even is concerned about the inconsequential things in our lives. And as I trust him in those, here's what I'm confident of. I can trust him in the difficult, hard, impossible situations. So man, listen, he says that now, verse 31, do not fear, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows. Hallelujah, huh? So now, we'll read next week. You're stopping there. Next week we'll read, now we can go, right? Who cares what they do to us? We got a great God. Let's stand up and pray.